Jerusalem, or the rapture, or the millennium, I wish I could tell you that I'm going to lift you to the skies and make you glad that you're a Christian. But this is one of those nights where I'm going to sacrifice the present on the altar of the future. I'm going to preach tonight about a church that had a hard time getting a crowd to come and show you how they finally did get a crowd to come. Our Lord spoke in parables. One of those parables is what we call the parable of the Great Supper. And by the way, I fully expect tonight's service to have 1,000 converts within the next year because of the service tonight. I fully expect that. Our Lord told the parable of a great supper. He said, a certain man made a great supper, and he sent his servant at supper time to say, come, for all things are now ready. Now, notice this. The man who made the supper is a type or a picture of God the Father. The servant is a picture of you and me. The supper is a picture of salvation. Now, who made the supper? The servant? No. Who made the supper? The Father made the supper. The Master made the supper. A certain man made a great supper. It is a picture of the fact that salvation is all of God. Man has nothing to do with it. It didn't say that the man and his servant made a great supper. It said just the man made the great supper. That means you don't get saved because you trust Jesus and get baptized. That's two people making the supper. Only one made the supper, and that's God. That's why you can't get saved, even partially, or get a sin forgiven, because you go to a priest and confess your sins. You can't do that. Why? Because God made the supper and didn't ask anybody's help to make the supper. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. There's no way in the world you can be saved apart from the supper that God has made. You can't add anything to it. God, this is not a covered dish luncheon where you bring a dish. This is the supper's already prepared. It's not a deal where you come and help cook. It's not a cookout. It's not a wiener roast. It's a meal already planned by the Father. Salvation is of the Lord. There's nothing you can do to help save yourself. There's nothing anybody else can do to help save you. Salvation is completely and totally of God, and there's nothing you can do but eat. That's all you can do. Just the supper was made by Him. So, salvation is made. The Lord made the supper. Now, anybody, salvation is available. So the Lord says, okay, servant, come here. I want you to go out and invite folks to come to my supper. I want you to tell them, come, for all things are now ready. Hey, listen to that. All things are now ready. Yet it didn't say they're going to be ready when you get a feeling. No, it's now. All things are now ready. But you say, Brother Hiles, I don't feel like it's my time yet. The Bible says all things are now ready. But you say, Brother Hiles, I think when my time comes, I'll know it. I know you will. I'm telling you right now, your time has come. For all things are now ready. God has finished salvation. And He's told us to go and say, come. When? Now. Why now? For all things are now ready. And so the servant went out. And, well, let's see. Here goes the servant out. At supper time. I want to see how much you buy what you fellows know. Okay. Hey, fella. My master has made a supper. Come. For all things are now ready.
No, sir. I bought some oxen. I got to go take a look at them.
You bought, how many oxen did you buy?
Let's see.
I just want to. Okay. He bought 5 yoke of oxen. And so, you think he bought the oxen? You think he really bought the oxen before he looked at them? Huh? If he did that, he's as dumb as he looks, I'll tell you for sure. Because who's going to buy 5 yoke of oxen and then go look at them? You won't come, huh? Okay. Hey, come, for all things are now ready. My master's made a supper. Come, for all things are now ready.
I'd like to come, but I just got married.
Oh, that's not the next one. This wasn't the first one. Okay, a guy gets married, he gets married. Okay. Why can't you come?
I just got married.
What does that have to do with it?
Well, I just can't come. I'm married and I'm tied down.
I see. Okay. Then your wife won't let you come, huh? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that he really didn't want to go to that banquet? He's just married? Don't you think a fellow would rather go to a free meal when he just got married? So he can show his wife off? Now, after he's been married 40 years, she weighs 240 pounds, he won't want to show her off. You think he really means that? I don't think so. Hey, fella! It's all mixed up now. But This Revised Standard Version. Boy, that tie is ridiculous. Did you know that? All right. My servant here has made a supper. Come, for all things are now ready.
Being spiritual, I know I should say the first one, and I say I have bought a piece of land and must go see it.
I see. Being spiritual. I'll say that the first part of his statement was about as ridiculous as the last part, wouldn't you? You mean you bought some land, haven't seen it yet?
That's right.
You believe that? You went out and bought some land? If you did, it was in Florida or Arizona, one or the other, I'll tell you for sure. All right? So, what happens? Well, they didn't come. So, I'll go back over here, and I'll say to the master, I went and told these fellows to come, for all things are now ready. And the first fellow said that he bought he bought some oxen. He didn't even count them. And he couldn't come. Next fellow said he got married, he couldn't come. Next fellow said that he had bought a piece of ground, had to go look at it. I'm sorry. So what happened? All right. The man says, okay, if that's the case, he said, go, and in verse 21, he said, so the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. So the servant goes out. He goes out of the streets of the city, and he gets the maimed, the poor, the halt, and the blind, and he brings them all back in. And he says, Master, here they are. And the master, and yet it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there's room. And then the master says, okay, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Why? That my house may be full. I don't want empty house. I've got a banquet here. I want every seat taken. I want every place at the table taken. I want my house full. So, what did he do? First he went out and invited folks to come. Then he went out and brought folks who couldn't come. And then he went outside of town, out in the highways and hedges, and brought folks in. Now then, I want you to notice several things. In the first place, verse 21 says, bring in hither the halt, the maimed, the blind, the poor. I want you to notice a few words here. The word bring, for example, where it says bring them in, here are some synonyms taken from the Greek. Carry. Listen to the scripture. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in. All right. He could say, carry in is one synonym. Another is drive in. It's one of the words. Drive in. One of the synonyms for this word bring is drive. Now, what did they drive in back in those days? I don't know. But he said, drive them in. Go carry them in. Go bring them in. Go drive them in. One word that's synonymous to this in the Greek is deliver. Deliver them in. Go out and get them, bring them in, drive them in, and deliver them in. Another word is take. These four synonyms are just four of many synonyms for the word bring. So when he says, okay, this fellow wouldn't come because he bought 5 yoke of oxen. This fellow got married. And this fellow bought a piece of ground. They wouldn't come. And so he's okay. Okay, now this fellow can afford 5 yoke of oxen. He probably can get his own way to come to church, can he? He can have his own transportation. If this fellow just got married, he dead sure ought to have enough money to come to the bank on his own. If this fellow can buy a piece of ground, he can afford his own transportation. But they wouldn't come. They wouldn't do it. Okay, so the master says, all right, go out and get the folks that are too poor to buy 5 yoke of oxen. And the folks are too poor to buy a piece of ground. And the folks are too ugly to get married. The honest truth is, ugly folks can get married. But the fellow who got married is one of the least likely ones I'd know. But now, bring them in. What he says is, drive them in. Deliver them in. Carry them in. Bring them in. Take them to the banquet. What he really says here, you provide transportation for them. Here's a fellow building a church, you might say. He couldn't get folks to come that lived in nice homes. He couldn't get folks to come that owned property. He couldn't get folks to come who owned oxen. He couldn't get folks to come who just got married. Okay, he said, go out. Now, one group, he said, get the poor. Now, I've checked these words, and I want you to say with me. The word poor here means powerless to get there. Powerless to get there. Boys and girls, the word poor means powerless to get there. He said, go quickly. He was mad. He said, go quickly through the streets and lanes and bring in and deliver, drive in, carry in, provide transportation for the poor, those who are powerless to get there. Number three, the maimed. The word maimed here means they cannot come on their own. They cannot come on their own. The halt. The halt means those who must stand still. And even the word blind here probably does not mean blind of sight. I traced the word and traced it. It comes from a root word which means hardened. Hardened. Now, if the eyes had become hardened, it was used for people who are blind. But it could be hard cases. Hardened. Or hard to get to come. Hard to get. He said, okay, these three fellows won't come. Go quickly. Out in the streets and lanes. And find those that are powerless to get there. Here. Those that cannot come on their own. Those that must stand still. Those that are too hard. That are hard to get to come. And he said, provide transportation for them. Say, we're standing on scriptural grounds, aren't we? The bus ministry of First Baptist Church. That's scriptural, isn't it? That's exactly what our Lord told. He said, provide transportation for those that have to stand still. Provide transportation for those who cannot come on their own. Provide transportation for those who are powerless to get there. And now I ask a question. Who's supposed to do it? The servants of God. What are you supposed to be? Huh? What are you supposed to be? All right, then God is saying you and I are to provide transportation to church for folks who cannot get here. There is nothing in this church any more scriptural than the bus ministry. Nothing. Nothing. For example, verse 23, he comes back in verse 22 and he says, Master, it is done as thou hast commanded. I brought those who couldn't come. Now, how did he bring them? I don't know. In the Bible, one time they brought a fellow to church on a bed. Remember in Mark chapter 2, I think it's verse 3, it says that a fellow was sick. He was paralyzed, wasn't he? And these fellows, four fellows got, one fellow got each corner of the bed, and they carried him on a bed. You know what we ought to do with the baby? We ought to start a bed ministry here. Huh? Yeah. We have an elevated bus. We ought to start a bed ministry here. Everybody just bring them down the street in beds. Now, you think you'd brought them in a bed that carry each fellow to carry the corner of the bed if they had a bus like we have? We have a bus where you can put beds in the bus. But now, that's one thing they use to transport a prospect to church. One fellow couldn't come himself. The halt, the maimed, the blind, the crippled. Don't you recall that a chariot took Mephibosheth to the king's palace. And what were we talking about? Something else a while ago. What else? Yeah, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan took the fellow on a donkey, you see. We're going to start a donkey ministry here. And now, how they ran? They didn't have buses in those days. You know, donkeys might be better. They won't freeze up. You don't have to put antifreeze in them. They won't break down. Or will they? But anyway, it might be better. Now, they used the donkey. They used the chariot. They used their own bed. And they brought them. And so he says, okay. Now then, he said, the house isn't filled yet. He said, yet there's room. There are more places at the table. Then the master said, okay, go out into the highways and hedges. Hey, the next time anybody says to you that you run your buses too far away from your church, you tell them it's a command of God. What's a highway? It's what leads you to the next town. Is Sibley a highway? No, that's the streets and lanes up in verse 21. First he said, go to the streets and lanes. Now, after you get the streets and lanes, that's Sibley, that's Greenwood, that's Fran Lynn, that's 170th, that's Webster, that's Columbia, that's Holman, that's Spruce, that's Oak, that's birch, that's pecan, and so forth. That's the streets and lanes. But the Lord didn't say stop with the streets and lanes. He says get on the highways. What does that mean? Well, it means go down to the next town. Today, as I was driving home from church, I saw, now you won't believe this, but the Central Baptist Church in East Chicago is running buses in our town. Yeah, and this is our field. And furthermore, they came within 3 blocks of this church. And you know what I'm going to do about it? I'm going to call that fellow up and say, praise the Lord. That's scriptural. He's on scriptural grounds. You see? By the way, no pastors call me up and said, praise the Lord about ours going on their field. I'm sure in their hearts they feel it. But what am I saying? I'm saying it's scriptural. The Bible said, first, go invite the folks who can come on their own. And then go in the streets and lanes in your own town. And get the folks that can't make it on their own. And provide transportation for them. And then after you do that, if you still haven't got a full house, then get on a highway and go down to the next town. Get out in the country road and go down to the next town. And bring those. And it says, compel them to come in. And I checked the word compel. And the word compel in the Bible means, and I'm quoting, it means to insist by providing a way. To insist by providing a way. It means to go out and say, come to First Baptist Church and visit our Sunday school and hear our preacher. And they say, I just don't have a way. Okay, we'll give you a way. Well, I don't have any time to get up there and eat breakfast. Okay, we'll serve you breakfast on the bus. We'll get some hot chocolates and donuts on the bus. And I know, but I just, no, you got to come. No, but we're going to have Bozo the Clown. You got to see him. And, but I've already seen Bozo. Okay, then. We'll have Jack and the Beanstalk. We'll have him. But I know, but I, you know, you got to come now. We're trying to have a big crowd. Compel them to come in. Insist they come by providing a way. That sounds like high pressure. People come and say, I just don't believe in high pressure methods. I know it. You don't believe much of the rest of the Bible either. The Bible says, insist. Provide a way. You know the average church makes it so hard to get saved that it's almost impossible? And once anybody does get saved, they make it twice that hard to get baptized. I never forget it. A fellow came to me when I first came to this. I'd forgotten this. Hadn't thought about it in years. A fellow came to me, walked in my down the hall about 12 years ago. He said, Reverend Hiles, he said, I want to join a church. I said, which one? He called the name of a Baptist church here in town. And he said, I don't know how. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I want to join, but I don't know how to join. He said, they never give an invitation, and I want to join the... How do you join? The poor fellow had to come down and ask another preacher how to get in a Baptist church. What a track. We ought to make it easy for folks to come to church. We ought to make it easy for them to get saved. We ought to make it easy for them to get baptized. And one thing we ought to do is we ought to follow the admonition of our Lord in inviting everybody that owns oxen to come, everybody that owns land to come, everybody who just got married to come, but then go out in the streets and lanes and neighborhoods and get those who cannot afford transportation, those who are not able to come on their own, and then after they all come, if we have more room, go down the highway to the next town, go out the country road to the next town, and compel them, insist that they come. Listen to me. I wish that every church in this whole Chicago area would work our field right here. I do. There are people in Hammond we'll never reach, but somebody else could reach them. I wish they'd come and help us. I had a preacher in this town who had a custodian next door to his church. He was custodian, and they owned a house on church property. The custodian lived in it, just like Jim Reiner. And one day the custodian came to our church to visit. And he wasn't saved. And this preacher had never witnessed the fellow who is his custodian. Can you feature it? I'm trying to win ours. And, but never had witness to it. And the preacher called me on the phone. And so the fellow came to visit us. I went by to see him one day. And the preacher called me on the phone and said, I understand you came on my property. I said, what for? He said, I understand you came to witness to my custodian. I said, yes, I sure did. He said, you stay off my property. I said, well, have you ever won him?
He said, I haven't tried to win him yet. Haven't felt led to. Well, I said, I felt led to.
And he said, you stay off my property.
I said, you mean if you can't win him, you want him to go to hell? He said, that's exactly the way I feel. And I said, get your gun, brother. Get your club or what, or your dog or whatever you're gonna get me with, because I'm coming this afternoon. And if you're in the doorway, one of us is going to get clobbered.
I'm not going to let that man go to hell. I don't care if he's your son. If I can win him, I will.
And I went, and the folks are still coming. As far as I know, they still come to this church here. Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying we're not just answerable for everybody between here and 165th Street.
With all of my heart, I believe that God is holding First Baptist Church of Hammond accountable for all Chicago.
And by the way, if we don't reach here, all Chicago, nobody's going to do it. Nobody's on the scene now that's going to do it. Now, here's the thing. We have here at our disposal enough people within a 40-minute drive of this church to where we ought to run 10,000 in Sunday school right away. No excuse for us not doing it. And we could now if we had people who would follow the admonition and command of God to get out where they are and provide transportation for them. I thought as these folks stood a while ago, I said, God, give us some more like this. Give us some more men willing to live sacrificially and do without their conveniences and miss a part of their maybe they have a late lunch or miss the lunch or eat by themselves in the afternoon to get out here and round up these people who will never be reached if we don't do it. We talk about the great First Baptist Church of Hammond, and I think it's the greatest church on the earth. But brother, if that be true, more is expected from us than any other church on the face of the earth also. And so, basically, here's what the Lord says. Now I'm going to paraphrase the entire story. I'm going to read it for you. Listen now. Then said he, the Lord made salvation and bade many, and sent his people at supper time to say, come, for salvation is now ready. And those that could come on their own began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must needs go to prove them. I can't be saved now. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come now. So the servant came and showed God these things, and God, being angry, said to his soul winners, go out quickly in your cars, your buses, into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither those who are powerless to get there, and those that can't come on their own, and those that must stand still, and those that are hard to get. The servant said, Lord, I did that, and I brought them in. Now it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out in the highways to the next town, and the hedges on the country roads, and insist by providing transportation that they come, that my house may be filled. Now listen to me for a minute. There are four reasons at least why we ought to enlarge our bus ministry immediately. Four reasons, at least four. Tonight, I'm asking you, every person in this house, to seriously consider driving a bus or helping to captain a bus. Dr. Beebe walked over to me this morning and said, preacher, did you know that Dr. L.C. Stewart has one son? How old is the oldest boy? 16 years of age. Has a bus route running over 100. Dr. Stewart, 16-year-old son. Has a 14-year-old boy, has a bus route running over 40, right? Over 40. Now, there are four reasons. One is the changed lives of our bus kids. We've been in this business long enough now to see a generation grow up. Oh, we've lost some. Yes, we have, and I'll say more about that in a few minutes. We haven't kept them all. We haven't kept even half or a fourth. But thanks be to God, we've kept some that would have gone to the devil if it had not been for our bus ministry. Little Jerry Fargo down at Bob Jones University, going to come back here to the Hiles Anderson College next year. How'd Jerry Vargo come to First Baptist Church? Whose bus? Who brought Jerry Vargo? What bus did he come on? Anybody know? Turnbull's. Now, there's a boy brought on the Turnbull's bus. Now, that kid is studying for full-time service now. By the way, he gets his report card. You know who he sends it to? Sends it to me, like I was his dad. He mails his sport car to me every time he mails it. Writes me letters. Going to be in the Lord's work full time. Why? A bus ministry. Arlene Beck, little girl, came on one of our buses. Whose bus did she come on? Arlene Beck. Who? Raise your hand so I can... Beulah's bus. Arlene Beck went to Bob Jones University. She got cancer. She had surgery. The doctor says he thinks he got it all. She's back at Bob Jones University right now. The bus kid. Others. I was talking to a family. The Troxels. Where are the Troxels? Are they here tonight? Raise your hand if you're here. They're the art of balcony. I was talking to the Troxels yesterday. I said, how did you find... She said, oh, I just love First Baptist Church. My. We just moved here from Michigan, I think it was, or Ohio or somewhere. And just, oh, we just... Michigan. Just love First Baptist Church. I said, how'd you find out about us? She said, Pat Webb was out visiting for our bus route. And she came by our house and came over to see us. And she got our children, and then Mrs. Troxel came, went back and told her husband, you just got to come. You'll like it. And now they're happy. And now what happened? Two of their children in Hammond Baptist School. How did it all start? That way, about visiting for a bus route. Why don't you get into that? Why don't you say, boy, that's to me, that sounds exciting. That sounds like New Testament Christianity. It is. That's where you're on. That's what the Lord said to. There are three different ways to reach people right here. And two of them include providing transportation. Those who cannot come and those that live too far. The other group invite, and by the way, did you notice that they didn't get any of the other group? Did you know if you'll get in the bus ministry, you'll get a bigger percentage of folks you invite to come to church than if you just go out to the elite section and start inviting folks to come? Go out to Woodmar someday and just go up and down the streets in Woodmar. Or go out to Munster, where all us rich folks live. And go out to some of the richer sections of the area and say, how do you do? I'm from First Baptist Church, and I've just come by to invite you to church. And one will say, I've joined the country club, and I cannot come. One will say, I bought two more Cadillacs, and I must need to go and prove them. One will say, I have bought a cabin on the lake, and I must go see it. One will say, I just got married again, and I cannot come. Try it. That ain't what you do. Go over to South Chicago somewhere in some slum area where a bunch of poor little kids live and say, hey, we're going to have Bozo the Clown on the bus next Sunday, and we're going to have a free bus trip, and we're going to have hot chocolate and donuts and have a big time. Would you like to go? Yeah. See? Why? The Bible said it'd be easier to get those. The Bible said the elite would. Now, don't misunderstand me. You get some elite people saved. I was down in the Atlanta airport on Thursday. I was flying down to Daytona Beach to preach for the Christian Educator Association. Had 2,700 delegates, school teachers and principals and so forth. And Dr. Billings was down there, and I flew down just to preach that night and flew right back. But I had about an hour and a half layover in Atlanta airport. Everybody lays over in the Atlanta airport. Dr. Robertson says when he dies and goes to heaven, he fully expects to have a layover in the Atlanta airport. And anywhere you go in the South, you've got to stop in Atlanta on the way. And so I heard an announcement. Said, Mr. W. Clement Stone, please come to the information desk of the Eastern Airlines. And I thought, W. Clement Stone. That name's familiar. How many of you know who that is? Many of you. W. Clement Stone. That's the first thing I thought. Is he a football player? No, he's not a football player. Is he a movie star? No. I know who he is. One of the richest men in the world. Yeah. One of the richest men in the world. Over in Chicago. Yeah, I know. W. Clement Stone. And boy, I was way down about a half a mile from the going down toward the plant. Turn around. I ran back up there. I said, I want to see him. I want to see famous people. I have seen on airplanes and in airports. I've seen Stan Musial. I've seen Harry Truman. Didn't get close enough to him to slap him, but I did get to see him. And I have ridden with Everett Dirksen. The other day I rode Phoenix, and right across the aisle was Ferguson Jenkins of the Cubs. I have ridden with Alex Dreyer. Let's see, who else? James Stewart, the movie star. A bunch of them. And I wanted to see this fella. Bob Richards, the pole vaulter. I had some orange juice with him one time. And a lot of these fellows have been with me, gotten to be with me. And but anyway, I wanted to see W. Clement Stone. Boy, I wanted to see. So I took off and I ran as fast as I could up to the Eastern Airlines and I said, "Is W. Clement Stone come yet?" "Hey, sir, are you Mr. Stone?" And then, "No." But they announced it again. "W. Clement Stone, please come to the Eastern Airlines information." And I waited and waited and waited, and he never showed up. Well, I forgot about it. Went down to Daytona Beach, spoke to the crowd that night. After the service over, folks gathered around to shake my hand. And one lady said, "That's the best sermon I ever heard." She said, "I agreed with everything you said." She said, "My name is Mrs. W. Clement Stone." I said, "You mean you're married to Mr. W. Clement Stone?" She said, "Yes, I'm Mrs. Stone." And she said, and boy, I really told them how we feel, didn't I? And she said, "Everything you said, I agreed with." And I said, "Well, where's your husband?" And she said, "He's right there. He's sitting on the third row right in front of you tonight while you're preaching." Now, I started inquiring, and I found out that he went over here to the Lutheran Hospital or some hospital in Chicago. I guess one of the four or five richest men in the world. And he was in the hospital there, and a little nurse was a Christian, and she witnessed to him, and he got saved. And he sent me back home with four or five books two of them he had written, and some he gives away, and so forth. And now you'll get a few. But tell you what, why don't you go to the other nine men in the world, the top most richest men in the world, and see what kind of luck you have. You won't. The very fact that you're shocked about it means it doesn't happen very often. So what I do, a fella came to me and he said, "I've got a way to win the whole world." He said, "If we can win," and who was it? Was it Liz Taylor and Richard Burton? Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was Liz Taylor and Mike Todd. Or maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was Liz Taylor and Eddie Fisher. I'm not sure. But anyway, he said, "If I can get them converted, everybody will get converted." I said, "In the first place, you probably won't get them converted. In the second place, that's not the way you get everybody converted. The way you get everybody converted is to go talk to everybody about the Lord." Now, what I'm saying is this. You will do more for God out where the people are, the streets, the lanes, the halt, the maimed, the blind, the poor, highways and hedges. Why don't you get in with the in crowd? The crowd that's knocking on doors, driving buses, out here visiting 3 hours a week, inviting folks to come. This is New Testament Christianity. Some of you Sunday school teachers ought to get in the bus ministry. Some of you school teachers ought to get in the bus ministry. I rejoice when I see Coach Price driving a bus. A lot of times I meet him, he's driving a bus. And I say, "That's the kind of boy I want to be the coach of my kids in our school." We prayed for God to give us a good spiritual coach. And every time I think about him out driving a bus and out trying to bring little kids to Sunday school, I say, "That's the kind of fellow we ask God to give us." Some of you school teachers ought to get it. And some of you deacons ought to get a bus route. And some of you folks that used to have a bus route ought to get back in it. Well, you say, "Brother Howells, I am. I was in it one time, but nobody appreciated me." So that's why you're in it, huh? So that's why you've had a bus route. So somebody would appreciate you. You missed the whole idea. By the way, somebody does appreciate you. Because you're doing what he said do. I was down at Tennessee Temple College the other day. Little Carmen Torres. You got Carmen, didn't you, Doc? Doc Streeter got Carmen Torres and brought her. She graduates this year from Tennessee Temple College. And others. In school. Bus kids in our Christian grade school. Bus kids in our Christian high school. Bus kids going to go to our college. Joe Gomez. Dr. Streeter brought him, too. Joe got saved. Joe was in a gang of boys over in East Chicago. Would have wound up in a reformatory, probably, or the penitentiary. But a bus worker went out, knocked on his door one day, won his family to Christ, and got Joe. And now Joe's in our Christian school, surrendered his life to preach, and is going to Hiles Anderson College next year, preparing himself for the ministry. Why? Because of a doctor. Oh, brother, I heard Dr. Beebe the other day. I preached at Highland Park, and he came down one afternoon and gave his bus lecture. And I was up counseling with our kids. And he, you know what he said? He said, "We have a doctor in our church. It's a bus captain named Dr. Dennis Streeter." Then he stretched the point a little bit, and he said, "We have another doctor named Dr. Cal Streeter, works in our bus ministry. He said, you know what that is? That's a paradox. And he gets paid for making lectures like that. Really, he does. He gets paid for that. I want everybody to know very plainly, that's not my story. I'm simply telling you what some folks will stoop to make a dollar. But there's Joe Gomez, preaching, going to be a preacher, going to our Christian school. Listen, you watch him come in my office like a gentleman and say, yes, sir, knows how to dress properly, and he's courteous and kind. It wouldn't have happened if everybody had been like some of you. See what I said? You don't care about Joe Gomez's, do you? No, you don't. They can go to the devil as far as you're concerned. You know why I know? Because there are hundreds of them out yonder right now in East Chicago, and nobody cares about them. They're all over Chicago by the thousands, little boys and girls that never have one time heard Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. The changed lives necessitated. But number two, the bus ministry changed our church. It changed our church. When I first came to Hammond, for 2 years, we tried to grow a crowd, and we couldn't do it. You remember the troubles we had? Problems? Folks were suspicious. We got hung up on 750 in Sunday school. We couldn't get much over 750. And for 2 years, I guess, we didn't run 1,000. And then the step is, had some money to give to God's service. And they gave it, and we bought 6 buses and started what is now our bus ministry. It literally transformed our church. Now, folks, listen to me. I believe with all of my heart the time has come when First Baptist Church in Hammond ought to run on a good Sunday 7,000 in Sunday school. I mean that. There's no need for us not to run 7,000 on a good day. And no need for us not to run 6,000 on a bad day. Now, today is a low day. We're not in a spring program. We're not in any big push. We didn't have any guests. We just announced church and had it. We had 5,000. Now, I can tell you how that can be 6,000 in just a few days. 6,000. How? 20 people decided to become bus captains. 20 people. 20 people bringing 50 folks apiece. And that's 1,000. Just like that. Just like that. You say, Brother Hiles, I'm afraid I couldn't do it. Do you know who does it? Normally, we can get folks to work the buses who've been saved the shortest amount of time. Isn't that an indictment? For every one person, you folks have been saved 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 years. We can't shake you out of your lethargy. This fellow just got saved. He gets excited. He wants to get out. You know, it's a tragic shame that a fellow who's been saved 5 weeks will do more for God than a fellow who's been saved for 25 years. There's something that stinks about that. There's something, you had your fling. You've outgrown that little childhood type of ministry, haven't you? No, you haven't. You've gotten cold and backslidden. Well, when I just got saved, I had that same, I know you did. Why didn't you keep it? That's what the Lord says, return to your first love. That's what he wants you to do. And he said, when you return to your first love, do your first works. There are people all over this house. Listen, we could run 10,000 in Sunday school this spring if we could double that crowd that stood a while ago. But Levy said to me tonight, I said, Dr. Levy, how many buses have you got that we could run right now? Right now. That not running that could run. He said 24. No, 26. Is that right? You had 64 this morning and you could run 90. That means there are 26 buses right now sitting over there in that lot begging to be driven, and people with the thousands who would come, but they don't come. Now listen to me. What did this fellow say? He said, go out and tell them in the highways and hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. What's he talking about? Every seat ought to be filled. And every seat on those buses ought to be filled every Sunday morning. 40 passenger buses, 60 passenger buses, 60 times 26, that's 600, and 600 is 12, and 6 times 60 is 360, 1,560 empty seats sitting over there right now. Got a bus, have the biggest field in America, unlimited opportunities, and there they sit. And they sit there because you won't go take them and drive them. I think there's something sinful about that, isn't there? Doesn't that sort of smack to you of being indifferent? What's you say with the house? We baptize more people than any church in the whole world. Let me just tell you something secret if you won't get it out. With our field, we ought to baptize 5 times as many as any church in the whole world. And we would if we had the folks to get on those 26 buses over there. We would. We say, oh, if you can get them. I'm not trying to get them. I'm trying to get you. I'm trying for you to say, okay, if these fellas, look, you can look at Coach Price. You're as good looking as he is. If you're not, you need a facelifting. Look at Gordon down here. IQ of 37. Look, you don't have to be a genius. All you have to do is have a willingness to work and a heart to help people. That's all you have to do. You folks that used to be in the bus ministry, get back in it. You folks that never have, get in it. And let's get those 26 buses on the road. And let's, you said, so you can have the biggest church in the world? I wouldn't use such an unholy motive. I want to do it because we have an area here second to nobody's. And we've got the message, and we can reach people by the tens of thousands if we would. No excuse for it. I've got a dream. I'm not going to say vision anymore. But I preached that sermon on some visions I've had, and everybody thought I've been having visions. But I've got a dream. I've got a dream of this church growing until we'll have to have 5 and 6 preaching services every Sunday. I've got a dream of people coming in here at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon, and hearing the gospel preached. I've got a dream like it was in Scotland when they had revival in Scotland. They had to have, in John Knox's day, the Presbyterian churches had to have 7 services every Sunday to take care of the crowds. Think of it. You say, how can we do it? There's only one way we can do it, and that is follow the admonition of our Lord who said, go to those that cannot come, to those that do not have their own transportation, and provide transportation and compel them to come in. They'll do it. They'll do it if we go get them. 26 new bus routes would mean 1,500 extra people in our Sunday school. And 1,500 extra people to be taught the Word of God. I could tell you story after story that bless your heart. Like that little girl in our, young lady in our church, I forget her name now. Who was the young lady, Mrs. Lanoue, who came on the broadcast and we didn't finish it because the little girl wouldn't talk? Who was the soul winner? Peggy Carter. Cindy Carter. Cindy Carter. Went out on a bus route. Got a little girl to come. Then what'd she do? She took the little girl over to her house on Sunday. Why? To show her how a clean house looks. Why? To roll her hair up. Make her clean. Why? Show her how to behave. Why? To get her saved. That's a teenage girl. A teenage girl. And by the way, adults, let me stop and say this. I think it's pretty sad when the teenagers set the pace in soul winning. Isn't that sad? The teenagers set the pace in soul winning. I know our kids aren't perfect. And every once in a while, I hear somebody, not only don't hear it said, but I hear of somebody who said something about the kids, and maybe they all, if you don't make good grades, you shouldn't go soul winning. I don't believe that. I don't believe it for a second. Say, well, if you're going to live like that and not be all you ought to be at home, you shouldn't go soul winning. I don't believe that. Listen to me. You check your Bible. The Bible says, every branch that abides in me ought to bring forth fruit. And then he says, every branch that bringeth forth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Fellow ought to go soul winning and smoke cigarettes. Fellow ought to go soul winning, still drinks beer. He's saved. You know why? You'll be out soul winning, you knock on a door, and he says, fella, we've come to talk to you about the First Baptist Church. Do you know if you died you'd go to heaven? No, no. Would you like to know? Yes, it would. Okay, let me show you. Reach up here, take your testament out, and you got a package of camels. Oh. And the Lord says, you shouldn't do that. And you say, I know. And what do? You quit smoking. Why? The Lord looks down and says, there's a branch that's bearing fruit. I'm going to purge that branch. I'm going to make that branch better. Listen, soul winning is not something for folks to do who are already sanctified. Soul winning is a part of the sanctifying process. That woman at the well, She got saved at noonday, brother, before it was 12:05. She was downtown winning all those little fellows to Christ she'd been living with. Somebody said, wait a minute, she's not sanctified yet. she's sure not. I mean, she's got 5 husbands right now, or has had them. And she's living with a fellow in common law then. That's 6 of them. 994, and she'd be up with Solomon. You say, she hadn't had a soul-winning course yet. I know it. You don't have to have a soul-winning course to say, hey, come see a man told me all things I ever did. Actually, the Lord only told her 1 thing she ever did. But Dr. Rice says she is a woman. You have to forgive her for exaggerating. You ask a question. Was she sanctified? No, but she sure was winning a lot of folks to Christ. She sure was. Listen, as soon as you get saved, you're supposed to start bringing others to Christ. When I first came to Hammond, I don't know whether you remember this sermon or not, but I preached it here. I got a lot of criticism for getting so many people saved, you know. And some of the members of the church came around to me and said, now, Pastor, we don't do it that fast here. And he was right. And he said, now, we just believe that we ought to get someone and that we ought to let them grow in grace. And it's not how many we get, it's what kind we get. So I preached. And by the way, that had a fire out here at Sinclair Refinery. Remember that fire when I first came? That had a big fire. And I preached the next Sunday morning on that fire. I said, they had a fire at Sinclair. And somebody, hey, fire! Get out! And the firemen came, and they ran inside. They got their axe, they chopped the door down, and they ran inside. And here was a fellow going, and he had emphysema. He smoked too much. And he came in, and he was about to die. And they beat him on the back, and they put him over their shoulder, and they ran outside. All the firemen went outside and gathered around him. 2,000 more burning inside. But we don't believe in big numbers. And I said, so all of these firemen got around this fellow, and one of them said, I'll shine his shoes, and one of them said, I'll clean his shirt. One said, I'll go down and buy him a tie, Jack Fox. One said, I'll get him a suit at JCPenney. Another said, I'll buy him some shoes down at the shoe store. So all these firemen, hey, but there are folks dying in there! I know, but we don't believe in spectacularism. So they all go down, take him down to Duke's Barbershop, and say, Earl, give this fellow a haircut. Earl says, well, where's it been? We just saved him out of the fire. Save anybody else? No, we didn't want to become fanatics. And besides, we'd rather have 1 good one than 2,000 just to get not burned. And so they said, now, Earl, we want you to style his hair while you're here, please. Want it heavy on the side, little wave like that? You know, I used to do that myself. And little wave, style it. And so all of Earl says, okay, is this okay? And when Barbara says, a little more off the sideburn, please. In fact, just trim. Okay. And Earl gets him with the bar. And all the time, folks are dying out there in the fire. You think that's what they did? No, I know a fellow who almost died out there. I talked to a man the next week. You know what they did? They ran in. They got him. He was unconscious. I could call his name, but I won't. They brought him out, and they beat him on the back. They gave him artificial respiration. One of Dr. Rice's little girls said, granddaughter said, we went to school the day and learned all about mouth-to-mouth recreation. And so artificial respiration, and they got him breathing again, and they said, you okay? And the fellow's name was Delbert. He said, yep, I'm okay. And they said, okay, come on back in with us. Let's get somebody else. And he said, I got back in with the fireman and started dragging other ones out. And said, as soon as the fellow got out, we took him back in to bring somebody else out. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. We're supposed, the minute we get somebody saved, we're supposed to say, bud, are you saved? Yeah. Come say, okay, come on. We're going to go out and start a bus route. Go with us. That's New Testament Christianity. This thing about waiting to baptize people till they're sanctified and petrified and before you baptize them. Nothing in the Bible about that. That's man-made concoction. That's some seminary professor's idea. The Bible said, get them saved, get them baptized the same day, let them join the church the next time the doors are open, and then let them go out with you and bring somebody else in. It's time that the thousands of our people said, we're going to get with it. Here's a ministry that could change more people's lives than most any ministry I know of. And 26 buses sit over there unused. That's sad to me. Next Sunday morning, 26 buses will be there. It could be 25 if you do what you ought to do. Not only that, we ought to do it because it changed lives, a changed church. We ought to also do it because it has changed America. This bus ministry right here on this corner has changed this country. When we went in the bus ministry, you couldn't hardly find a church that was in the bus ministry. It was unheard of. When Jim Lyons and I sat down in my office one day with $6,000 that the Steffes had given us, and we prayed about what to do with it, and I said, Jim, let's buy some new buses. Six new buses, or six second-hand buses, and we had no precedent. Churches, hardly any church had over one or two buses. And we started our bus ministry. And all across the country, they got the idea. All across this country, they came to our pastor school. And the ministry started spreading. And bus ministry started growing all across the country. I was checking that list of preachers that baptized over 200 folks in the Sword of the Lord the other day. Half of them got their start right inside this auditorium. Half of them. Two of them are our own staff members. But half of them got their start right inside this building. Bob Moore, down in Marietta, Georgia, where we send our old staff members. Bob Moore, he got the idea because of First Baptist Church Hammond. He came up here and went soul winning one afternoon with me to learn how to do it. Pastoring a little church downhill in Milford. He got the idea. Where? Right here. Curtis Hudson down at running 22 and 2400 in Sunday school now. Where'd he get the idea? Right here. Out in California. What's the fellow? Batema. Ray Batema. Just a kid up here in New Buffalo. Holland, Michigan. Just a kid. Used to come down on the weekends to visit our church here at First Baptist Church Hammond. As a kid. I recognize the visitors. He's one. Where are you from, fella? From Holland, Michigan. God saved him. He called him to preach. Went out to California, bought an old Lutheran church building, beautiful building, gorgeous building. Just a kid, got the idea here. Running 2200 in Sunday school now. Where'd he get it? Right here. Now, brother, if the mama church ever quits it, God pity us. There are people right here tonight who at one time were in the bus ministry, you were active in it, you worked in it, and you are the reason these churches got the challenge, and then you have petered out. And my Bible says, he that puts his hand to the plow and turns back is not worthy of the kingdom. And some of you God's going to kill. Did you hear what I said? Some of you God's going to kill. Did you hear me? Some of you are going to die. You know why? Because you're not bearing fruit. And the Lord says, he will not allow a non-fruit-bearing branch to be on his tree. Sometime read the 5th chapter of Luke, where the Lord goes out to cut the branches off the tree that doesn't bear fruit. Don't you recall the curse that God placed on the fig tree that wouldn't bear fruit? God will not let you live on this earth as a Christian unless you're bearing some fruit. For very long, he won't. It's changed America. For the BB. Goes up and down this country every week of his life, helping stuff. And I'll be honest with you, I do not know how many tens of thousands of people go to Sunday school because of this man. He is having one of the most profound influences on this nation of any man today. Now, I didn't realize it till I got to traveling around. I've been traveling all the time, but when he came to work here, then people would say, now, Dr. Beebe is there at your place, isn't he? I'd say, yes. And they'd tell me what he's done for them. Their church, their denomination, their city. Where'd he get the vision? Right here at First Baptist Church Hammond when he was down at Kankakee, Illinois. He got the idea about the bus ministry and went down to Dr. Bob Gray's church as an assistant pastor, and down there built a great bus ministry and got his heart in the bus ministry. Where'd he get it? Right here. Where'd Dr. Gray get started? One Wednesday night when I preached down at his church in the Sword of the Lord conference and preached on buses, just like I'm preaching tonight, on buses. Dr. Jerry Falwell, building one of the largest churches, if not the largest church in the world, Lynchburg, Virginia. Where'd he get the idea? Charlie Hand and I flew out there one time and spent a night or two in his church, and I preached to him, and Charlie Hand and I started his bus ministry. Started it! The first Sunday, he had 357 on his buses. Where'd he get the idea? Right here at First Baptist Church. I was up in Ottawa, Canada preaching for a few nights. No. Ottawa? Yes, Ottawa, Canada. For a few nights. Telephone rang in my room one day, and Jerry Falwell, he's a rich fella, and he has a telephone in his car. And you don't have to be rich to do that, but it sounds rich. And he was driving down the highway and said, Brother Hyde, would you come in Lynchburg and help me set the bus ministry up? Started right here. Now, by the way, a lot of these bus ministries are going to outgrow the mother if we don't get some people dedicated to the bus ministry right here in this room tonight. This is serious. The country looks at us. We're the pace setter. We're the leader. You say, what are you trying to do? Have the large? No, I'm not trying to have the largest anything. I'm trying to help save this country. And God knows I rejoice as much over anybody who gets the job done. Our country's going to hell. All I want us to do is influence, as we've been doing, our nation. Now, we have been long enough in the 2,000s on our buses. The time has come and we ought to have 3,000s on our buses instead of 2,000s. And we can do it. If some of you folks tonight would say, okay, I'm going to get in the thick of the, I'm going to go where the action is. This is the Pepsi generation. A man walked in this church one day, came to talk to me after the service, and he said, my name is, and he called his name. He said, I am with the whole mission board of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I want to see your church operate. He came to our pastor school. He went back to Nashville, Tennessee, no, Atlanta, Georgia, where his headquarters is, I think it's Atlanta, Georgia, and started influencing Southern Baptist churches for bus ministries. That man has started hundreds of bus ministries in Southern Baptist churches. Where'd he get the idea? Right here. He wrote me, and instead of just speak, we're having a Southern Baptist bus convention. I want you to speak before it. I said, I'm sorry, I'm speaking in Redondo Beach, California that day. He said, okay. He said, I'm going to get all the crowd at that bus convention, Southern Baptist bus convention. I'm going to get them all there. I'm going to put an amplifier on the telephone. Would you preach for 45 minutes on the telephone? And those fellows just sat there and watched, heard me preach as I preached to them sitting in my motel room in my pajamas. First time I'd ever preached in pajamas. But anyhow, they sat right there and heard me preach 45 minutes. And I've gotten report after report. Hundreds of churches have started bus ministries in the Southern Baptist Convention. Down in Houston, Texas, First Baptist Church, Houston, Texas, Johnny Bisogno went down there. He got his idea right here. He went down Houston last year. They baptized 1,600 converts. Most converts anybody's ever baptized in the history of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, we baptize more than that, but we're not in the convention. But I'm saying, where do you get that? Right here. This is it. We're it. We're the granddaddy of all of it. We're the one who started. We're the one who influences. Now, we're going to have to keep at it. I'm as serious as I can be tonight when I say that it's time that many others of us got interested in this vital part of our church's life. I believe if we could use those 26 buses, that'd give us, without spring program push, 6,500 in Sunday school. And with the spring program push, usually we go up about 1,500. That put us to 8,000 in Sunday school immediately. That's what could be done. I mean, we could. But you say, Brother House, if we could, why don't we? We don't have the folks to ride those buses and fill those buses. And my Bible says, if any man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's another reason, and that's this. Because the bus ministry gives thousands a chance to hear at least once who would never hear. Dr. Robertson said something last week when I was down there. He said, and I had never thought of it exactly like this, but he said, I thank God for the buses. For he said, it gives little children who never have heard the gospel and who will never hear it again a chance to hear it just once. Little children come on our buses. They get converted. Some get baptized. They never come again. You say, well, the house is not worth it. Now, you listen to me. Do you mean it's not worth it for a little child to hear the story of Christ one time? We're all mixed up about the service of God. We've got the idea that nothing counts unless you keep them in your church for 10 years and they become tithers. That's not true. Brother, if we never get one more soul saved as long as I'm pastor of this church, that does not relieve us of the responsibility of telling everybody in this area how they could be saved. Don't you recall what the Lord said to Ezekiel? When you see the people in their sins, if you do not warn them, their blood is on your hand. But if you do warn them, your hands are not bloody. Even if they don't get saved, our hands are not bloody. But the truth is, you wait till we get to heaven, brother. Many little child came down this aisle, knelt here with a deacon, went up here and got baptized, went home, and the mother said, what's your hair doing wet? Well, mother, I got saved this morning. And baptized. You didn't. And I wasn't there. Yeah, I know, you weren't there. We noticed that. But that little child, mother will say, okay, you'll never go again. Okay, they may never come again. But you're going to be surprised to see all those little kids in heaven when you get there. A lot of them. You say, I don't think they're old enough. Brother, let me tell you something here and now. You're more likely to understand the gospel if you're young than if you're old. Jesus said, didn't say, if you want to get saved, you become as an old man. He said, you become as a little child. And a little child can understand the gospel easier than an old man can, because the little child's heart isn't hardened. He's not trying to reason himself. He hears the story. He believes it. He trusts the Lord.